Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Well, good morning, folks. Good to see each of you today. We've had definitely a change of pace with the weather out there. Nice to see winter, you might say. We may not like the shoveling, but it is a beautiful thing that the Lord does as He gives the snow. So great to be able to be with you, folks. We have an amazing chapter to look at today. So before we jump into the chapter, well, let's just stretch a minute. That's always good. It's a good reminder to lift our hands to the Lord, but even more so, let's pray. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to unpack this chapter and make it real to us. Father, we just want to thank you today for the privilege again of waking up. Thank you that we can just interact with you directly through your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, we can do that as a family, as brothers and sisters, seeking to know you more, seeking to show you more, Lord. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would just breathe upon this study today. Make the love of Jesus very, very, very real to our hearts. Not only that we can receive it in a fresh way, but be able to share it in a very powerful way. So Lord, we come with an open heart. We come to seek your face. And we thank you ahead of time for meeting us in this study. And Lord, we just pray it in your strong name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for all ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Excuse me. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. 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 Okay, before we jump in to Ephesians 3, I'd like to ask you a question, and I have to ask the question again of myself too, that same question, and it's really threefold. Number one, how big is your Jesus? How big is your Jesus? Secondly, how much have you experienced him? I'm not talking intellectually, I'm talking deep in your heart and in your spirits. How much have you experienced him? And then thirdly, how much of Jesus shines out of you? I've got to ask myself those questions, and I'll throw them out to you. And I'm hoping that as we look at Ephesians 3, we'll begin to be able to unpack them in a sense in an everyday life kind of situation. So as we look at Ephesians, to me, this is Paul's deepest, most profound letter that he wrote to any of his church. It's just amazing to me. And in Ephesians 3, literally, we are reaching what I would say is the Mount Everest in the Bible. Mount Everest, as you know, is the highest place on the earth. And I don't know any higher revelation of God to humans than Ephesians chapter 3, that we could be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, just try to even begin to wrap your mind around that, that you and I can literally be filled with all of God's fullness. Well, there's a way to get there, and Paul's going to lead us in that. But before I jump into Ephesians 3, I want to give you a couple other scriptures in Ephesians to kind of lead you up to Ephesians 3. So first, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, just turn back a little bit. Ephesians 2:6, it says this, that the Lord raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, as you well know, Jesus was crucified, dead and buried. He was resurrected, and then he literally was ascended to the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. And Paul is saying right here, in a very real sense, we're seated in a heavenly place. Yeah, we walk on the earth, but I believe Paul's saying even now, before we die and go to heaven, we can begin to experience some of heaven right now. And he says we're seated with him in heavenly places. In other words, we're beginning to experience a different realm than the material realm that we live in. The realm that we can actually touch and see. We're talking about the invisible realm of heaven. So Paul says that, and then he says, you know, that's an amazing realm. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, back up a little bit, Ephesians 1, verse 3, he says this, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he says you're in heavenly places, but he says in Christ, in heavenly places, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing. In other words, I believe what Paul's saying is if you have Christ living in you, you have absolutely everything you need to have a full and satisfying life here. Because in Christ, is everything else you might need. Do you need love? It's in Christ. Do you need peace? Do you need joy? They're in Christ. Do you need hope? Do you need patience? Do you need healing? Go on and on and on. These things are not things, they're a person. And that person, Jesus, lives in you. And Paul's saying, basically, in Christ is every single need that you might possibly have, spiritual, mental, emotional, physical, whatever the need is, it's in Christ and he's in you. And then he goes on a little bit further. He says in Ephesians 3, and I want to bounce you around just a little bit more, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to you, to the Gentiles, the unfathomable riches of Christ. The unfathomable riches. Paul's saying in Jesus is every single thing you're ever going to need. All the riches of the universe are found in a person, and that person actually lives on the inside of you through the Holy Spirit. And Paul basically says this is kind of like a mind blower. And Paul says, do you really realize that, church? And he's not just talking to the church back in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. He's talking to us today as Christians. He says, do you realize who lives inside of you? And Paul, he realizes the limitation of our human abilities to comprehend these spiritual realities. So Paul says, you know what? I've got to pray for you. Because humanly, you can't grasp and understand the amazing riches that are in Jesus. You need help. And he begins to pray a prayer. Let me get you back one more. This is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. And he prays this. I do not cease giving thanks for you. Again, I believe he's praying for the saints there, but he's praying for us. I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. So what's Paul praying? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that I may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul says, humanly, there's no way we could grasp this amazing truth and reality that Jesus, in which everything you possibly need, that Jesus actually lives deep within us through the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, God, I pray, open their spiritual eyes, let them get the potential that is theirs, because if Jesus lives in them, they don't need anything else. And everything they need, he says here, basically, is in Christ. All the inheritance, all the riches, it's all found in Jesus. And he says, Father, let them see Jesus. That's what he's basically praying. Father, take the spiritual blinders off their eyes. Let them have an encounter. Let them have an experience with Jesus. And then he goes a little bit further and he prays another prayer. I find it interesting. Twice he prays, because he says, humanly, this can't be grasped. There's no mental ability to grasp these amazing truths. So Paul basically prays, God, you got to open their eyes so that they can see it, not just in their brain and intellect, but they can literally have an encounter with you, the living Jesus. So he begins to pray again. Now we're in where we need to be, Ephesians chapter 3. And he begins to pray a prayer. Verse 14. And that's where we're going to look at basically the rest of the study from 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So he's basically saying, he's addressing the church, whether it's the church that's died and graduated and with the Lord, or whether it's the church here, you and I, okay? What is the prayer he prays? Here it is. That he would grant you, again, he's not just talking to people back there. He's talking to you and I directly today. That he would grant you, each of you folk that are on the screen, myself, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. First, number one, he wants you to know that when you gave your life to Jesus, when you accepted him as your own personal Savior and Lord, when you opened your life up to him, that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, actually came to live inside of you. I mean, I just think sometimes we need to just sit, be still for a moment and ponder that the third person, that the Holy Spirit actually lives inside of us. He's not way out there somewhere. Yeah, I mean, God fills the heavens, the earth, but he actually indwells us on the inside. He's inside. God lives inside of us. The God who made the heavens, the God who made the earth, the big God, the God that is way beyond our full understanding, that God lives on the inside, Paul says, through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, but the job of the Holy Spirit, in a sense, is to bring Jesus with him and to make Jesus real to us and through us. So he says, okay, number one, stop and realize that the Holy Spirit, if you've given your life to Christ, lives deep inside you, not in your brain, not in your emotions, not even in your will. He lives even deeper. The Holy Spirit lives in your spirit. That's the deepest part. And he's there to make Jesus a home. Again, 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power. How? Through his Spirit in the inner man. So what? So that Christ, the second person in the Trinity, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I think faith is a big word there. We don't always feel the presence of God. You know, it's kind of all over the place. Sometimes we can be in worship. Kathy and I just went to a special seminar out in Mechanicsburg, PA. And there were times of worship. I mean, in that worship, Jesus was so, so real. I could experience his presence. interesting. The flip side, we got home at 1 a.m. on Saturday and came to church, the two churches on Sunday. And my experience level, it just wasn't there. I mean, talk about you're in the heights and then it's just plain flat. We were tired emotionally and physically. So the Holy Spirit and Jesus don't come and leave. It's not like, you know, one day, oh, Lord, you're with me. And then next day when you're flat, he leaves. No, Paul says, no, no, no. Your ultimate foundation, it's by faith. You need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Paul, I believe, is saying, is when you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Jesus lives in you. Whether you feel him, whether you experience him, is not the issue. It's a fact. And that's what faith is all about. Faith is rooting us in facts. So we don't always have to feel Jesus. I don't know anybody that perpetually has this great exalted feeling of Jesus. The presence of Jesus kind of comes and goes. It flows according to your sleep factor, your stress level, you know, how busy we are, whatever. So Paul says, no, get anchored in the facts. Okay. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now he begins to say something that you, again, he's talking to you on the screen, you and me, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. And I like that. He says, you know, you've got to know this Jesus inside of you. And you've got to be rooted in him. And I think of a tree that puts its roots deep, deep, deep down into the soil. That's why when you have these storms, many times the trees are not affected because they've got this deep root system. And Paul says, no, you need to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Not only rooted, he gives a picture of established there. He says, but be grounded. If you'd ever go to the Trade Towers in New York City, you'll find that basically, yeah, the tower is very high, but it has to have an extremely deep, 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 deep foundation to support that big building going up. So Paul says, you've got to be rooted. Roots have to go down like a tree, but he says, you need to be grounded. You need to go deep, 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 have a solid foundation in the love of Christ. And he says, okay, if you said, Paul, well, how do you get rooted? How do you get grounded? How do you begin to walk into this love of Jesus and experience it? Well, he says, you needed to be grounded. Now he begins to take the next step. 18, that you may be able to comprehend. And the word comprehend means to intellectually grasp, to get a handle on, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So with all the saints, that's you. And sometimes people say, you know, this is for super saints. Oh, this was for Paul. This was for Peter. This is for Pastor Brennan. This is, you know, for people that are super saints. No, that's not what Paul's saying. He says, what I'm praying, he says, I pray, get it, for all the saints. So if you've made a commitment to Jesus, if he's your Lord and Savior, then you're a saint, biblically speaking. Doesn't mean you're perfect, just means you're a saint, one that God has set apart and sanctified for himself. So he says that you will be able to comprehend with all the saints what is and how he begins to unpack intellectually this love of God. He talks about we need to know the breadth of Jesus' love, the length of it, the height, the depth of it. So looking at that a little bit here, he says, okay, let's get rooted and grounded. How do you do that? Well, you comprehend the breadth of God's love. That means how wide is it? And from what we see biblically, it's every human being. That's how big God's love is. One of the verses we know more than any others, John 3:16, God so loved what? The world. I don't know how many billions of people are out there, but God loves each one, not in mass. He loves each person as if they're the only person on the planet. He loves each person individually. He loves them uniquely. He loves you. You're not lost in a crowd and you become some kind of blur. No, God knows each of us very uniquely and very personally. He knows, and we're all different. Some white, some black, some Hispanic, some young, some old, some rich, some poor, some famous, some not so famous. All kind of human beings. And it says God loves every single planet. God wants a relationship with every person. Again, he knocks at the door, tries to get us to open the door to accept him as our Lord and Savior. We have the choice to say yes or no. But irregardless, the Bible is clear. God loves every person and he wants a relationship with every human being. So he says, Paul says, I want you to get the breath of God's love, that he passionately wants a relationship with everybody on this planet, in the past, the present, and the future. Paul goes a little bit further. He says, I want you to know the length of Christ's love. Again, we need to realize that Jesus didn't just show up, and we've said it before in other subs, he didn't just show up at Christmas. Jesus always has been. He's always been with the Father. There's always been the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from before time existed. If you can comprehend, before the world was made, all the planets out there, before the earth was made, before the animals, before Adam and Eve, there was God, but not a solitary God. Yes, God, but three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And what was God doing before he created the whole universe? The Bible's clear. God was in relationship with himself. God was loving himself. The Father was pouring out his love and blessing the Son. The Son then poured back his love to the Father. The Father and Son poured their love on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was pouring back love to them. If we could even begin to grasp this amazing relationship that the Trinity had from eternity, perpetually beholding each other, perpetually loving each other, perpetually blessing each other. Somewhere along the way, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit said, it's too good for us to keep this love within ourselves and lock it up. And God, being the lover, and love ultimately gives, it's like God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What we're experiencing is so amazing. We've got to share that. We want to share that. So because of this tremendous love, they literally created Adam and Eve and all and every one of us. God created because he said, I want my creation to experience the love I have within myself. So God created you and I primarily because he wants us to be able to receive that love, and he wants us to love him back. And we can get so active doing for the Lord. I've got to do this. I've got to serve here. I got to do this. Do, 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 do. And I think before God wants the do, 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 he wants the BBB. It's the story of Mary and Martha. Martha's running around ministering, wearing herself out. And Mary is literally at the feet of Jesus, just captivated by his love. She can't get away from his face. She can't get away from the words that he's speaking. She's in a love relationship. So ultimately, why did God create you? Why did God give you breath? He gave you breath because he wants an intimate relationship and fellowship with you more than anything in the world. And that's something that's becoming more and more real to me. It's not so much what I can do for him. It's being in relationship, and out of relationship comes the ministry. But it's not the ministry first. It's first the ministry to the Lord. So how long has the love of Jesus been? It's been forever. Psalm 106:1. It says his loving kindness is from everlasting. Okay, so we have the breath. God loves everybody. He loves you. The length, he's loved you from eternity. It's interesting. Before the creation of the world, he knew about you. Let me just chew on that a little bit. He knew who you were even before you were in your mother's womb. And he loved you before you even had your first breath. Amazing. So Paul says, okay, I want you to comprehend the breadth, the length. And he says, I want you to comprehend the height. He said, you're seated in heavenly places. In a sense, Paul's saying, even before you die, you can begin to experience the atmosphere of heaven. That just blows my mind. that before you die, you can experience this supernatural love. And as we experience the supernatural love, we begin to experience a supernatural peace, a supernatural joy. As we walk in that, we begin to see that God wants to meet our needs, whatever they are. He said the height, we have been literally able to taste heaven before we get there, that we probably at different times had that experience where, wow, this time with the Lord is so precious, so special to me. Not to mention when he talks about the heights, folks, someday you think it's good here at times. Take your best time of worship. Take the time when you have felt the closest to Jesus. I don't know when it was. That's just the tiniest, tiniest little drop of what it's going to be like in eternity. Because the Bible says we're going to see God as he is. He said we're going to be changed into his image. We're going to have a new resurrection body. It says in Revelation, there'll be no tears, no heartache, no pain. We will be in the immediate presence of God, experiencing that love firsthand, loving him back, and then loving each other. Heaven is going to be a mind blower, unbelievably. So Paul says, okay, I want you rooted in ground. I want you to begin to comprehend Christ's love. I want you to know that it's eternal. I want you to know not only the length, I want you to be able to know that it is for every single person. I want you to know its height. And then he says, I want you to know its depth. And we've looked at that that verse before. God so loved the world, right? But notice what it says after that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Can you imagine the tremendous love of God the Father as he looked at a world that went bad, that a world that was captured by the devil, you might say, a world filled with sin, and God said, I love the creation so much, and you're in that creation. He says this to you and me. He says, I love them so much, I'm willing to send my son to deal with the sin issue, with the guilt and the bondage and the emptiness. If you're a parent, can you imagine what it would be like to send your child into a broken world? Can you imagine the father giving his son, knowing that that son was going to be crucified? I can't imagine watching my own kid suffering. Watching it with my eyeballs, it would break your heart. And God said, I love you. I hope we get it. That's how much he loves you personally. That he's willing to give up his son, to watch him in agony. Because not only the father's love, but what about the son? Jesus, who existed forever in eternity, unlimited, is willing to come and be confined in the womb of a woman. The one that's limitless was limited. The one that knew absolute freedom now has to deal with humanity, his own humanity, with his own pain, with his own rejection, knowing that he has to sleep, knowing that he's going to be tempted, knowing that ultimately he has to die in the most painful way on a cross. I can't imagine that Jesus, at many times his ministry, the thought came to his mind, someday I've got to die. Someday I'm going to experience the worst pain possible, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And even though Jesus knew it, he was still willing to come. To come for you and to come for me. There's no greater love than that. Jesus said, there's no greater love a man can have that he laid down his life for his friends. And the love of the Holy Spirit is there too. The Holy Spirit lives in an unholy world, and he's willing to stay with us to make us more like Jesus. So Paul says, I want you to comprehend the love of Christ. I want you to know the breadth of his love. It's been forever. I want you to know that basically the height is that you can get into heavenly places. I want you to know that it's for everybody. I want you to know that it's sacrificial. But he takes a step further in verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And the word know there is not intellectual. It's the comprehension is like, I'm trying to grasp this intellectually. But he says, he takes a step further. He says, it's beyond just my mind and my intellect. He says that you would not only comprehend, but you know the love of Christ. The word know is experience. It's a big, 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 big difference between knowing about the love of God here and experiencing that love deep in your heart through the Holy Spirit. And I believe Paul is praying as he's doing this particular chapter. He said, Father, I pray, would you open their spiritual eyes that they could experience the love of Jesus, and not only experience, but begin to share that love with others. I believe what Paul is saying, there's no human way we can throw the switch. I can study all day long about the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of Jesus. I can cram my mind through more and more facts. I could read books. I could meditate, all that stuff. But Paul says, ultimately, the Holy Spirit has to throw the switch. And if the Holy Spirit does not give revelation of this, you only have a lot of knowledge in the brain. So Paul says, I not only am praying, Father, that they would comprehend the love of Christ mentally, I pray, God, they would experience that love. Holy Spirit, help them to get it, not in their head, but deep in their spirits. And then he goes a little bit further. So what's the end result? See, this is to me the Mount Everest. This is the highest spot I could see in the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't get any deeper. It doesn't get any higher. It doesn't get any more profound. Paul literally says, this is what I'm praying, God, that they would be filled to all the fullness of God. I mean, try to wrap your mind around that. It's impossible. Humanly, we can't, there's a limit. The Holy Spirit has to be the great revealer of God. He has to be the one that not only reveals Jesus, but allows Jesus to begin to fill a person's life, that you might be filled. They didn't say with some, you'd be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul's saying that the God in you, the Holy Spirit, the God in you, Jesus. And by the way, if you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you got the Father. He said, Father, I'm praying that Jesus wouldn't be locked up deep within, but that he would fill them. And that his love would fill them and overwhelm them and overpower them so that they would experience this unbelievable love, but not only that they would experience, but they would be so filled with that love, it would just spill over so that when people would encounter us, they would encounter literally the living Christ of eternity, that they would know Christ, but they would show him. Now, Paul realizes when he says that, basically, he's thinking of people are going to say, oh my, like, whoa, like, this is too good to be true. It's like, like, it can't be God. I mean, this is, you're blowing my brain. This is way, way too big. I can't get there, Lord, no matter how hard I try. And I almost hear Paul say, stop. Stop. It's not about you. You can't make this occur. Only God can do this for you if you're open and if you're willing and if you're available. And Paul says, it's not about you. God wants to do this. Think about that. God, the Father, wants you literally to be filled with all the fullness of Christ. And he says, here, as he wraps up, we can't do it, but God can. Now to him who is able, this is God, to do exceedingly abundantly. I mean, that's, it's kind of like blows your mind. He could do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think. How can God pull this off? How can we get filled with all the fullness of God? How? According to the power that works within us. What's the power that works within us? The Holy Spirit, right? So he's saying the job of the Holy Spirit is to do just this, to make the love of Jesus so real to us that we would be so filled with that love, it would spill out wherever we are. And what's the end result? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul is saying, I pray for the church that they would encounter literally the glory of Jesus, and that when the people on the earth see Christians, they would literally see the glory of Jesus shining out through us in a powerful way. And I think he focuses that glory is in who God is, the love of God. As I said, before the creation of the world, the Father was loving the Son. The Father was blessing the Son. The Son was blessing the Father. It was give, 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 bless, bless, bless. And Paul says, I pray you would get that and encounter that and that you'd show that. So wrapping up here, how do you get there? Well, I would say this. First, before we can get an experience of the love of God, first we have to comprehend it. So it would not be a bad thing to take some time each day and ponder just that. Ponder the breath of Christ, that is for everyone, it's for you. Ponder the length that he's loved you before the foundation of the world. Ponder the height that you can begin to experience some of heaven even now. Ponder the depth that Jesus came to such a level of sacrifice to be limited in a body and to die on a cross. And I think Paul would say, ponder it, think about it, meditate on these things, think about the love of Jesus, ponder it over and over in your mind. But I think Paul would say, even though you take time to meditate and think about God's love and all these dimensions and the love of Jesus, I think Paul would say, ultimately, ask the Holy Spirit to make the love of Jesus real to you and through you. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit has to throw the switch. No matter how hard I think about it, no matter how hard I meditate on the love of God, no matter how hard I try, only the Holy Spirit can make this a reality to me and through me. So, wow, it's amazing. Just two things for you that may want to go deeper with this. There is a great commentary. It's a little bit expensive. I mean, this is for somebody that's really hungry. But there's a fellow by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones, a tremendous preacher. That's M-A-R-T-Y-N. And then the last name is Lloyd, L-L-O-Y-D-Jones, J-O-N-E-S. He did a commentary on all of Ephesians, but there's one book on Ephesians 3 called The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. This is for somebody that really wants to dig in deep and understand a lot of the Greek words. If you're really hungry, that's the book to get. But if you don't want to get into a lot of details, there's one other book I would highly recommend. This is for anybody. It's an easy read. Pastor Brennan referenced it back a ways. It's called The Life of the Beloved, an amazing book. The Life of the Beloved by Henry Nouwen. That's H-E-N-R-I and then Nouwen, N-O-U-W-E-N, The Life of the Beloved. And basically what Nouwen tries to drive home, he says, that's the primary word you need to know when you think about yourself, that you're the beloved of Jesus Christ. John the disciple described himself, he said, as the disciple who Jesus loved. That would be my prayer today, that you would be able to say that, not just in your brain, but in your heart. I'm the disciple that Jesus loves me personally. He died for me personally, and he wants me to have an experience with him personally. Wow. Well, let's pray. Lord, what an amazing high chapter. Lord, it just blows our human brains that we could be filled with all the fullness of God. And you've given us some steps, Father, through Paul, that we can begin to comprehend this a bit with our brains, Lord, the height, the depth, the width, Lord, the length, Lord, all these dimensions of your love, Jesus. I pray, help us, Lord, to meditate on this in our devotion times. Help us, Lord, not just to do that in our devotion times. Help us to take time just to soak in your love. Just the way sometimes people go to the beach and they just lay there and they just soak in the sun. They just absorb it. I pray you'd help us to take time just to be with you in our devotions, just to be with you, to soak in your love. Lord, help us not just to do that in our devotions, but all through the day, help us to remind ourselves that we're loved. As Henry Nouwen says, we're the beloved, that would be our core identity, not primarily workers for you, but lovers with you, Lord. So I just pray for each of my brothers and sisters on the screen. I pray, Holy Spirit, open up their eyes, open up my spiritual eyes. Let us have a fresh encounter with Jesus, a fresh encounter with his love. Father, that you would allow us by your grace to be filled with all of your fullness, that we can live for your glory. So, Father, we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless, folks. Have a great day. See you soon.